Revelation 9. So we've been working through this kind of vision that John is seeing, and that is contained in chapters 8 through 11, Revelation 8 through 11. And last week we talked about just kind of an overview of what Revelation 8 through 11 is talking about. And ultimately it's talking about the judgments of God that come against the wicked world, and trusting God in those judgments. And this week I just want to take a deeper look at the fifth trumpet that is in Revelation 9 starting verse 1. As we look at that, last week I gave you notes for chapters 8 and 9. I do not have notes for you this week because we will have notes for chapters 10 and 11, that those will be available next week on the Connection Center table. If you didn't pick up those notes last week, there are still some notes out there. They just kind of walk through, verse by verse or a couple verses at a time, kind of breaking down, what those verses mean to give you a greater understanding of what the book of Revelation is saying. Those are necessary for you because, again, there is no way that we could possibly teach you everything that we could look at in the book of Revelation as we go through this. We would be doing this for the next 2 years. Some of you might be okay with that. I would assume that some of you, it's probably the last thing you want to do. So I'm going to give you that in a form of notes so you can kind of look at those things on your own. Revelation 9, though, we're going to start today in verse 1. It says, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth." Verse 4, "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is, in Hebrew, is Abaddon, and in Greek, he is called Apollyon." Okay. So the first thing before we get into this too deep today is, a lot of times we'll read something like that and we have no idea where to even start. Because that is very confusing, just reading that in itself. I want to encourage you, though, that as you, this is why things like a Bible reading plan are so necessary, because as you study God's Word, you will find that the language that is used in the book of Revelation is not uncommon throughout God's Word. You will find it all through God's Word. What is confusing about Revelation is what you find sporadically through God's Word is all condensed into Revelation. So all those things that you might find here and there, that type of language throughout God's Word, it's all kind of lumped together in Revelation. But if you look back through, for instance, the ways that God's judgments are presented with lightnings and rumblings of thunder, all those kind of things, and mountains being thrown into the sea. For instance, I've told you before that every day I try to read, I need to read a lot more than this, but every day I try to read at least one of the Proverbs and one of the Psalms, and I'll go through them, and when I get to the end, I'll just go back and repeat and start over again. I was reading Psalm 18 a couple days ago, and a lot of the language that you find in Psalm 18 is the same type of language you find in Revelation. I'm just saying that to say that a lot of times we get to Revelation, and it's like, I don't understand where any of this is coming from. The language is used in other parts of God's Word. So we need to make sure, that's why, again, why it is so necessary for you to be involved in some sort of plan to systematically work through God's Word. Because it will help you to be familiar with the way that the Word of God describes things, and then when you get to things like Revelation, you're not totally lost as to how that language or what that language means or where it comes from. But what we find here in this fifth seal ultimately is the powers of Satan and his work here in the earth. Now, as we've said before, that what we find throughout God's Word is he presents that there's a spiritual conflict. We find that in Ephesians 6:12. This is one of those principles that we've heard in God's Word over and over. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you have heard this verse many times in 6:12. Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And again, there are countless kind of children's events that are surrounding those kind of things. We teach our teens those things. You've heard those things many times. But what happens is that's a general statement. But Revelation is kind of zooming in to give you a picture of what that looks like on the deeper spiritual level. So the Apostle Paul was giving you this general statement. Their battle is not against the physical, but it is against the spiritual. And Revelation is going to deeper to show you how this might play itself out. And that is what we find here in the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9. Now, what the understand, though, that the conflict that the Apostle Paul is presenting here in Ephesians 6:12, again, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly places." Understand that this conflict that the Apostle Paul is illuminating here is not merely an antagonism or a discord between the concept of good and evil, but the conflict is initiated and carried out by real personal beings. This is what we find in God's Word. You see, sometimes in our society, we think that we've arrived and we understand things better than the cultures before us. This is a term or something C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, the idea that we sometimes in our society think that we've come to a place that we understand so much better than everybody that's ever come before us. And sometimes in our modern mind, it's hard for us to think on the spiritual level to understand that what we are talking about here is not just a philosophy or a concept of good and evil that we struggle between, but we are talking about the labor, the work of real personal spiritual beings that are working behind the scenes and influencing things here in this earth. This is what we find here in Revelation 9, starting in verse 1 again. It says, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." Now, it says the fallen star was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now, the fallen star is most certainly Satan, is what is being referred to here. The fallen star absolutely is Satan. Now, understand what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, we'll understand more how we arrive at that as we go through this, but Revelation 9, verse 1, again, the last half of it, it says, the star had fallen from heaven to earth. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now, what does that mean? Keys represent authority. We find that throughout God's Word. As we saw in Revelation 1, Jesus was given keys. He said, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus also said that he would give his disciples the keys to the kingdom. So keys represent authority in God's Word. Now, understand what is happening here. It says in Revelation 2 that the star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, he was given keys to the bottomless pit. In verse 2, it says, "He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit." Now, that word bottomless pit in the Greek language means abyss or an immeasurable depth. Immeasurable depth. He opened the shaft to the bottomless pit, the abyss, the immeasurable depth. And from that shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. Now, William Hendrickson, in his book, More Than Conquerors, said it this way. He said, when we read that Satan opens the shaft of the abyss, the meaning is that he incites to evil. He fills the world with demons and with their wicked influences and operations. John sees the shaft as soon as it is unlocked, begins to belch forth columns of dirty blue black smoke, just like the smoke of a great furnace. It is the smoke of deception and delusion, of sin and sorrow, of moral darkness and degradation that is constantly belching up out of hell. And understand, this is what is happening here in the fifth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9, is Satan is opening the immeasurable depths of hell and bringing destruction and ruin and despair, delusion, deception, sin, and sorrow into this world. John 8:44 says this about Satan. It says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, all through this earth today, there are people whose lives have been built on lies, people whose lives have been destroyed by lies. It says that Satan is the father of all those things, for he is a liar, the father of lies. You see, the point of this is what this passage is relaying to us, is that the source of deception, delusion, moral darkness in this world is Satan, and his demons are commissioned in the same work. Source of deception, delusion, moral darkness in this world is Satan, and his demons are commissioned in the same work. Revelation 9, starting verse 5, it says, the locusts from the pit were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Now, the point of all of this, and there, again, in the notes that are out there, there's more that kind of breaks that down a little more than I can do here in this moment. The point of what you see here in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 10, the message is very clear that Satan and his demons bring about terror and destruction, delusion and deception, and moral darkness in this world. This is what we find. Understand that. Again, this picture of locusts bringing about destruction and ruin is not an uncommon theme in the Bible. This is not something that we don't find in other places. In Joel chapter 1, starting verse 4, this is when Israel had turned against the Lord. And God is talking about this, or God is speaking through the prophet Joel about this coming army of locusts that would come through Israel, or that had come through Israel. Verse 4, it says, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Verse 7, it, meaning the locust, has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Verse 10, the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. You see, in Joel 1, we see this picture of locusts bringing about destruction, ruin, and despair. Again, the same thing that we find in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9:11. The locusts, or Satan's demons have, it says, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, or the immeasurable depth. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Those words in Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, simply means destroyer, destruction, or ruin. It's all that those words mean, destruction or ruin. So here again, what we find in the fifth trumpet is we find Satan opening up the immeasurable depths of hell to bring in moral darkness and destruction and ruin into this world. And it says that people will be tormented by that. Now, I guarantee you, you can look through your life at some of the people you know, whether closely or in a distant way, and you cannot tell me you don't know somebody who is not tormented in despair because they have given themselves to sinful vices. Because they continuously give themselves to the destruction and the ruin that the enemy brings about in their lives. And some of those people in your life, you're probably looking on saying, why do you continue to do this thing that so obviously causes ruin and darkness in your life? Why would you do that? Because for you, it seems so clear. That you see there are people that get caught up in that darkness, in that cycle. And the only thing that will get them out of that is the light of the Lord, submitting to that and allowing God to shine into their heart so they can see. So they can see clearly the destruction and the ruin that the enemy has caused in your life. You see, Revelation is not showing us some kind of mystical event that's unknown to mankind. It illustrates for us exactly what is happening today. That there are people that are tormented because they give themselves over to the darkness that Satan brings into this world. Because they would choose that rather than stepping into the light of God. We find this in John chapter 3. Jesus said, this is the verdict. People don't come to me because they love darkness rather than light. Again, this isn't something we don't see. It's happening around us every day. But there is good news in all of this. Revelation 9:4. This is speaking of Satan opening up the pits of hell, his demonic forces that are bringing darkness into this world. Verse 4, though, tells us that there are restraints that God places on those forces. Revelation 9:4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Again, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. What does this mean? It means that those who are sealed by God are safe. It means that those who are in Jesus are safe. What does that mean, that they are sealed? Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 8. Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 6. It says, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, the principle here is you need to be marked by the principles of God. He says, put them on your hands, and meaning all that you do, your hands symbolizing all of your labor, all that you do, that your hands would be marked by the principles of God. He says, place them on your forehead, meaning the seat of your thought and your intention, and all things that you think about, and the things that you intend to do, and the things that you want to lay hold of, that you would be marked by the principles of God. He says that your home and your children should be marked by the principles of God. Deuteronomy 11 echoes the same thing, starting in verse 18. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We find the same principle in Revelation in multiple places. Revelation 7, verse 3, it says, do not harm the earth. This was the seals that we had looked at before. It says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Revelation 14, 1, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. The point of this is that God's people are marked by his presence in their life. We find this in Matthew chapter 7, 20. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. You will know the people of God because they will do godly things, because they will give themselves to godly principles. That doesn't mean that they will never make mistakes, or that they won't ever fail, or they won't have character flaws. But the difference is my intention in everything is to glorify God, and if I fail in that, I get back up and I continue on the path. You see, what marks those who are not of God, first of all, those who want nothing to do with God, you can tell by their lifestyle. Or those who say they want to know the Lord, but yet they don't actually pursue him, you see, when they fail, they come up with all the reasons in the world why it's not that big of a deal. You see, the child of God, when he fails, is willing to admit, yeah, I failed. But I'm going to get back up and I'm going to continue on. You see, the point overall is that the people of God are marked by his presence. We've talked many times about in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when Moses had set up the tent of meeting, he would go out to that tent of meeting to meet with the Lord. And it says when he came back from that, they would have to put a veil over his face because he was shining the glory of God. He was so radiant with the glory of God, they couldn't stand it, and they put a veil over his face. You see, the point is that him just being in God's presence distinguished him. He was marked by the seal of God that he was God's. He was in the presence of God. He knew God, and God's glory was radiating off of him. It was not Moses' own glory that was radiating from his face. There is not one of us that is glorious enough to radiate anything. But you see, when we're in the presence of God, and when you're in the presence of God enough, people can see it. There's something different. You don't have to tell them. They just know. My dad always says about leadership, if you have to tell somebody you're the leader, you're not. Now, I'm not telling you not to tell people you're a Christian, but the point is, I think you come to a place where people know. People can tell just by the way you carry yourself, because you're marked by the Lord. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled faces contemplating, or some versions say gazing at the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. You see, God will mark you more and more. What will be seen on you is the seal of God, that God is with you and he is changing you and he is making you different. People will know that you are his. And you see, what this tells us, in Revelation 9 is that the work of Satan is real. Again, it is not a concept or a philosophy, but it is real and is carried out by real personal beings intent on your destruction and the destruction of everybody else in this earth. But you see, what this passage tells us is that as we are marked or as we are marked by his seal, our spirit is safe in him. We find this, again, illustrated in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 10, when Moses had been going to Pharaoh and petitioning him to let the Israelites go out of Egypt, again, Pharaoh refused to let the people go, starting verse 10. Exodus 10, starting verse 12. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand." This is after Pharaoh refused. "Stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." Verse 13, "So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt." But understand what this illustrates for us. The work that Moses was doing with Pharaoh in Egypt. Understand what is illustrated here. The same concept we find in Revelation 9. If you go back two chapters in Exodus chapter 8, God promised that he would protect his people. Exodus 8, starting verse 22, says, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in Egypt. I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen." You see, this was a lasting arrangement. As all of this was playing out in Egypt, the Lord said, "This specific place where my people dwell will not be touched by any of these plagues." And you see the point again. Is what you find in Revelation is not uncommon in the Word of God. All the way back in Exodus, God was illustrating in the physical judgment of the locust the spiritual reality that was going to be kind of revealed for us in Revelation chapter 9. It is the same concept that the people of God would be marked by God. He said, "I will show that there is a division between my people and the people who choose darkness." That's what happened in Exodus. In Revelation chapter 9, God is saying the same thing. Satan's work, he will open this immeasurable depth, this abyss, and allow his evil to pour out of that, and it will affect, it will torment, it will bring about despair in all kinds of people in this life. But you see, those who are marked by the presence of God, those who give themselves to him, those who are in Jesus, will be safe the same way as in Exodus. Those who dwelled in this land of Goshen in the midst of Egypt were not harmed by the plagues that affected the rest of the land around them. God's word interprets itself. You see, we don't need to get to Revelation and start coming up with all these crazy theories as to what's going to happen in the future. God's word already tells us what these things mean. It simply means you need to be marked by the Lord. Are you the person who has made a decision to be sealed by the Lord, that you would carry his seal on your forehead, that your hands would be marked by the principles of God, and everything that you do, you would make a decision that I want to honor God in these things. I want to be distinct in this earth. And finally, I guess let me say this before we get to the end. Understand that Satan's work is restrained. Satan's work is restrained. What this passage tells us is that Satan's work cannot hinder your spirit, cannot harm you in your spirit if you are marked by the Lord. Now, that does not mean that you cannot make a decision to give yourself to him. I remember my brother preaching one time, and he illustrated it this way. If you remember, you know, I don't think you see it as often today, but, you know, 30 years ago and before, a lot of people had dogs tied up on chains out in their yards with you know, kind of little dog houses. And if you've ever been by the scary dog that as soon as he saw you, he started running at you and barking like crazy. But there was always just this kind of circle, and that was just dirt where he had kind of torn up as far as the chain can go. And as long as you don't step inside the reach of his chain, what happens? You're safe. As long as you don't make a decision to step inside the reach of his chain, you are safe. But what happens the moment you make a decision? Well, I think I can get a little bit closer. I think I can step across this line. Then you have allowed yourself to be in the reach of the enemy. And you see, that is exactly how it works in your spiritual life today. You are safe in the Lord. You are safe from this despair and this harm. You are safe from this destruction that Satan wants to bring about in the human spirit. You are safe from those things. You see, unless you make a decision that I'm going to step across the line, you see, then you've stepped into his territory and he'll probably have his way with you. Finally, it's the last thing. What we understand in this passage is that though you may be surrounded by darkness, in Christ you cannot be overcome by it. You see, we look again at specifically today at the fifth trumpet to remind us that there are evil spiritual forces that exist and work for destruction. But we need to remember that John is seeing a greater vision. There's a deeper context in what we see here. There's a deeper context in what we see here. You see, the fifth seal, or the fifth trumpet, is not to be taken by itself. It is in the context of the seven trumpets. And how did that begin? It begins in Revelation chapter 1. It begins with God moving on behalf of his people. The prayers of God's people are powerful and effective. Revelation 8, in the beginning, it says that there is incense offered on the altar with the prayers of God's people, and that is hurled to the earth, meaning that God moves based on your prayers. So when James said, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective, Revelation is illustrating for you how that plays out. That your sincere prayers move God, whether you see it or not. That is the beginning of these trumpets. And you see all of the trumpets between are leading to the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, starting verse 15, said, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. You see, the trumpets begin with the prayers of God's people moving him to act in the earth, and the trumpets end with the restoration of all things, the reconciliation of all things when God renews the heaven and a new earth. The Word of God tells us that the new heaven and the new earth will be a place where righteousness dwells. There, it will be a place of no more sorrow, no more pain. The old order of things are passed away. So when you see all of these trumpets, understand that it is leading to something, that God is doing something in redemptive history. This is leading to a place where all things will be reconciled. And you see, God is illustrating in those trumpets in between that the people of God, will you just trust me? Will you just allow yourself to be marked by my principles? Because if you will do that, you will be safe. You will be surrounded by darkness and destruction, but you will be safe. Have you trusted in that way today? Worship team's going to come up. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you again today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for Revelation and all that it illustrates for us. We pray that you would help us to understand in greater and greater measure your word and what it means for our lives today, but not only today, that we would look forward with anticipation to the day when you return to judge all things, to make all things right. And Father, we will dwell with you in a new heaven and a new earth. In the meantime, Father, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, to pursue you relentlessly, to allow you to mark us, to seal us, to create within the depths of our heart a foundation that is built by your principles. And Father, in that then, we can experience completeness, wholeness, peace. We can experience light and clarity in a world that is full of destruction and ruin and darkness. Father, you are good. We love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you'll do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.